Something to think about. I would say that every day throughout most of our day, we spend most of our lives choosing between whether we're going to save or whether we're going to spend. Now, some of you that are married say, well, I'm the saver and my wife or my spouse is the spender, or maybe it's vice versa. One of you is the saver and one's a spender. But we're all constantly choosing between saving or spending. Maybe some of you like coffee in the morning. And if you're not going to camp, or maybe if you are going to camp, you say, you know what, I'm going to need some coffee tomorrow morning. And maybe you have a special place, favorite establishment that you like to get it. And you say, I know it's overpriced, but it's Monday morning and it's worth it. I need to spend the money to get my overpriced coffee drink. And so then I can get my, and so you're saying, well, maybe instead of saving the money, I'm going to actually spend it because I need it. Maybe you decide as you go to get that the line is out the door and the drive-through line is out onto the street, and you say, I don't know if I can spend the time. Maybe I need to save the time and not do that. And in that way, we're constantly deciding whether we should save or whether we should spend, whether it's our time, whether it's our money, whether it's just the energy that we have. There's only so much that we can do, and we can either save it or we can spend it. But in a certain sense, we can never really save our lives. You can't save your life and just stop spending it. You're going to constantly be spending it. You can only choose how you're going to spend it. And that's the choice that we have, is not whether or not we're going to save our life, but how we are going to spend it. And Jesus speaks to this when he's talking with his disciples in Mark chapter 8. If you look with me down in verse 31, Jesus begins to tell his disciples and explain to them very clearly why he has come. And he says that he's going to go up to Jerusalem. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus is very straightforward. He speaks this plainly to them. And when he says this openly to them, Peter, I think speaking for all the disciples, takes Jesus aside and says, No. You don't understand. We need to protect your life. You're the Messiah. You are important. We need to save your life. We can't have you going and wasting your life like this and losing your life. We need to save your life. But of course, Jesus turns and rebukes Peter in very strong fashion. He says, get thou behind me, Satan. Why? He says, you're thinking about things strictly from a human perspective. You're not thinking about this the way God is intending these things. And on the heels of that, verse 34, when Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he talks to them about this. And let me just read the next several verses for you. He said unto them, verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus talks to his disciples and to the crowds of people who are following them, and he presents his demands for those who follow him. And I think he speaks very clearly to us too as well. Because if I were to ask this morning, how many of you are followers of Jesus Christ? Probably a bunch of us would raise our hands. We'd say, what else would we be doing here on a Sunday morning? That's why we're here, because we're followers of Christ. And Jesus talks to people who are following him, and he says, if you're a follower of me, then here are my demands. Now, immediately we might think, and we might say, wait a second, Jesus is making demands? That doesn't seem like the way I hear Jesus being talked about. Usually, we see Jesus portrayed as kind of begging people to be his friend. Please be my friend. I won't ask too much of you. I'll make your life way better. Just give it a try. If you don't like it, it's okay. But that wasn't how Jesus talked at all. And when we read what Jesus says to the people who followed him in the Gospels, we get a very different picture of Jesus and how he interacts with people. Notice what he says in verse 34. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, English doesn't have a third person imperative, but these are commands. So we have to render that with maybe a let him deny himself. Or perhaps we could say it this way. He must do this. If someone wants to follow me, Jesus says, here are my demands. He must deny himself. He must take up his cross, and he must follow me. These are the things that Jesus demands from people who want to be his followers. Now again, as I said, that's very different than the way we hear Jesus portrayed. But this is how Jesus talks. This is what Jesus commands of you and me. Now, if I were to say something like that, you know, if you want to be a follower of me, then these are things you have to do. You'd be like, what's his problem? Where does he come off saying something like that? He doesn't have the right to say that. But Jesus does have the right to say that, because Jesus is God. And as he says, he has all authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. That all authority, that's the authority of a king, absolute authority, to do whatever he pleases. All authority has been given to him. And that authority is in heaven and in earth. That's universal absolute authority. That's the authority of God. And that's the authority that Jesus speaks with when he says, if you're going to be my follower, here are the demands that I make of you. If you want to be my follower, it's not, well, I'll be your follower on these conditions. Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, here are the demands I make of you. So let's hear what Jesus has to say for people who would be followers of him. He says three things. He must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and he must follow me. What do those things mean? Well, when he talks about denying himself, I think he's dealing very directly with the issue of authority. All of us like to think, well, I'm the one who's in charge here. I can decide what I'm going to do with my life. I'm not going to do stupid things. I'm going to do things that make sense to me. I'm going to make good decisions. If something is smart, I'm going to do that. If it's not smart, I'm not going to do that. I'm the one who's in control here. No one tells me what to do. I'm the one who has that authority. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then you must submit yourself to my authority. Because Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and in earth. There's not room for two people to have all authority. I can't have all authority and Jesus have all authority. I either have to say, I gladly submit to your authority, or I refuse to acknowledge your authority and I rebel against your authority. There's only two options to that statement of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you're going to be a follower of me, then you must submit yourself to my authority. You must deny yourself. This is the first thing that you must do. You must say, Jesus is the one who has all authority, not me. And what he says is what I will do. He says, if someone will come after me, let him deny himself. Then he says, he must take up his cross. Take up his cross. Now, usually we sometimes use that phrase about somebody having a cross to bear, and maybe it's a health difficulty or a financial reversal, or maybe a particularly cantankerous spouse or some situation. We say, well, that's just my cross to bear. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about. He's been talking about bearing crosses and doing so in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm not just going to Jerusalem to have a health problem or a financial reversal. He says, I'm going there to die. And I think Jesus' disciples and followers would have heard the same thing. This means giving up your life. Now, we oftentimes read that to say, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and let him be willing to take up his cross and let him follow me. But it doesn't say let him be willing to. It says he must take up his cross. And Jesus very clearly, I think, is calling for his followers to give up their life. Now, that may mean literally, like brothers and sisters of ours in other parts of the world, actually have to give their lives for Jesus. And as Christians throughout the centuries have been martyrs and given their physical lives, they've died for following Jesus Christ. But it may also mean simply that we have to give up our way of living, the way of living that we're accustomed to. And none of us like to do that, right? We say, okay, I've got my thing. This is how I do it. This is what I'm good at. This is what I like doing. This is how I'm comfortable. And I'm not going to give that up. But Jesus may call us to give that up and to lose that life for him. So Jesus says, let him deny himself. Let him submit to my authority. Let him take up his cross, give up his life, and then let him follow me. I think we could summarize those three things into saying this. Jesus demands of his followers that they forfeit their lives to him. Now, I'm picking that word forfeit. It's kind of a financial word, and Jesus uses quite a few financial terms in these next few verses. He says, you will forfeit your life to me. It's like signing over a check. You sign it, and then whoever is the bearer of that check, they have the right to that. I no longer have the right to it because I've signed it over to someone else. I've forfeited it to another person. And Jesus says, that's what my followers must do. They must forfeit their lives to me. They say, you are the authority. You have all authority in heaven and earth. You are God. You are exactly who you say you are. And therefore, my life belongs to you. You do with it as you will. It's not mine. I forfeit it to you. That's what Jesus demands of his followers. They say, that is an audacious request. That's an audacious demand to say of someone, if you want to be a follower of me, then you need to forfeit your life to me. And Jesus follows that up in the next four verses with four reasons why we ought to forfeit our lives to him. Okay? And each of these verses in the original begins with an explaining word, the conjunction that says, because. All right? These are four bullet points. Here's why you should do it. Four reasons why Jesus demands that his followers forfeit their lives to him. Look at verse 35. Reason number one. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Jesus says his followers, he demands of them that they forfeit their lives to him. Reason number one, because protecting your physical life brings no eternal gain. Simply protecting your physical life is not going to value anything in terms of eternity. Look at what he says. He says, whoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, I'm not saying be reckless and do foolish things, but let's imagine a person who says, I am going to save my life. I am going to protect my life. I'm not going to do risky things, no hang gliding, no skydiving, nothing like that for me. I'm not going to fly in airplanes. I'm not going to go out in the ocean or on the lake because I don't want to drown. I'm not going to use power tools. If I ride a bike, I'm going to wear a helmet. Come to think about it, people sometimes slip and fall in the shower, so I'm just going to wear the helmet all the time. I'm just going to wear it all the time because I'm just going to be really safe. I'm not going to do anything risky, and I'm going to live. I'm not going to do anything that would endanger my life in any way. Well, it wouldn't take very long down that road of thinking where you would just be in bed with the covers pulled up. Now, let's imagine that someone spent their whole life, they lived their whole life like that, and then they passed away. What would we say about that person? Would we say, boy, they really saved their life? No, we would say they really wasted their life. They wasted it. They lost it. And Jesus says the same thing. Someone who's trying simply to protect their physical life, they're wasting it. They're losing it. There's no eternal gain there. He says, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. The only way to make your life really count, Jesus says, is to forfeit it to me. Is to give it to me, to lose it and to give it up and say, this is no longer my life. This is Jesus' life. He can do whatever he wants. This way of living that I'm accustomed to, my family, my job, my things that I like to do, that belongs to Jesus. He can take them, he can leave them, he can change them. That belongs to him. So reason number one that following Jesus Christ demands that his disciples forfeit their lives to him is because protecting your physical life brings no eternal gain. Reason number two we find in verse 36. It's in the form of a question. It's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one that has an obvious answer. He says this, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the answer is, what's the profit? There's no profit. There's no profit at all. Let's set up a balance sheet. On this side we have all the things that you can gain, and you get it all. All the money, all the properties, all the investments, you have everything. And then on this side, on the debit column, we have, they died. Well, what did you end up with? Nothing. You don't have anything. There's no profit there at all. Again, notice Jesus is using these financial words. Where's the profit? Where's the gain? What if you lose this? What if you forfeit it? He says, if you keep your life for yourself and you get everything, and then you die, what did you gain? What did you profit? Nothing. Reason number two is protecting your earthly means is a waste of time and energy. There's simply no eternal enduring value there. They may be things that are nice. They may be things that you enjoy. They may be things that you pursue. But there's no value in them eternally. Once you die, they're gone. So Jesus says, if you are giving your life and saving your life and trying to get your own things out of it, You're wasting your time and energy because those are not things that last. So he says, for that reason, his followers, he demands that they forfeit their lives to him. Reason number three in verse 37 is another question. It's another rhetorical question. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is more valuable than your life? Your eternal soul is priceless. Therefore, you only get one life. And Jesus says, you get one life. You don't get to say, well, I'm going to live this life for me, and then my next life I'm going to live for Jesus. No, you only get one life. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Now, I don't imagine this would happen in Salem, Ohio, but let's imagine that you're driving out of the parking lot and somebody comes up and sticks a gun in your car window and says, I want your car. All right? Or I'm going to shoot you. I'm going to kill you, or else I want your car. Well, some of us would say, well, I don't like this car anyway. It's a piece of junk. Good luck with it. You know, it's a lemon. Others of us might say, you know, I kind of like my car. I don't necessarily want to give it up. I just washed it. I just paid it off. Would you be so foolish as to say, no, I'm going to stay here and you shoot me, but I'm going to keep this car? Well, hopefully we would say, no. You can get another car. That can happen. But you only get one life. And that's exactly the point that Jesus makes. What is as valuable as your life? And the answer is, there's nothing that is that valuable. Your eternal soul is priceless. You only get one life. And when Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then you need to forfeit your life to me, he says, this is a valuable thing. You can't pay it off. You can't say, well, I'll give part of it or I'll do some of it. Your eternal soul is priceless and you have only one life. And that one, Jesus says, it needs to be forfeited to me. Verse 38 is reason number four that Jesus demands that his followers forfeit their lives to him. He says this, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now this could be a little confusing. There's a lot of things we could say about this verse. It's not saying if you have a chance to witness and you don't do it, then you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what Jesus is saying. I think he's talking in a little bit broader terms when he says, if you live your whole life ashamed of me, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, but no one would have ever guessed based on the way you talk and based on the decisions you make and based on the values that you hold, but yet you claim to be a follower of Jesus, what confidence would you have that you actually are a follower of Jesus? If following Jesus is just something that you say, and it has no enduring value in your life, no one would ever know. You live as if you are ashamed of him. What confidence do you have that Jesus is going to say, well, yeah, that's a follower of me? And I think the answer is there's none. Jesus says, I don't want people to just say they're a follower of me. He says they need to completely follow me. They need to belong to me in every way. Everything they have, they need to forfeit their lives to me. Because reason number four, a refusal to follow Jesus completely is a refusal to follow at all. Jesus is saying, I'm not looking for part-time followers here. You know, someone who says, yeah, I can squeeze in a few hours on Sunday for you and maybe even an hour or two on Wednesday. And I'd be happy to be your follower like that. Jesus says, no, I'm looking for full-time people who are going to forfeit their lives to me. That they're going to say, whatever else I do throughout the week, all of it belongs to you. And it's all at your disposal to do with as you please. These are the demands that Jesus places on people who would follow him. Now we say, that's not very good marketing. You know, if somebody wants to follow, you should say, please follow me. Keep following me. And Jesus instead says, if you're going to follow me, then I demand that you forfeit your life to me. And he says the reasons are for making such a bold statement, a bold demand, fourfold. First, if you protect your physical life, there's no eternal gain there. Saving your life is actually going to end up just wasting it. Number two, protecting your earthly means is a waste of time and energy. What if you get everything and then you die? What do you end up with? Nothing. Number three, you only have one soul. Your eternal soul is priceless. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? And finally, Jesus isn't looking for part-time followers. If a refusal to follow him completely is a refusal to follow him at all. And so Jesus demands of his followers that they forfeit their lives to him. Now you may ask, well, what does that mean for us today. I mean, that's what Jesus said to these people 2,000 years ago. But what does that mean for you and for me right here today in Salem, Ohio in 2016? Let's play a hypothetical game, okay? I'll try to be respectful. But let's imagine that Jesus came to our church this morning. And he came and he sat down here. And we recognized that he was Jesus. And so we said, "Do you have something to say to us?" And so he stands and said, "Well, I would assume that there are quite a few followers of me since this is the Lord's Day and my followers meet on the first day of the week. And so to my followers, I say this, follow me." And then he turns and he starts walking out the back. Well, you know how everyone kind of does that thing in a crowd where it's all of a sudden it's like quiet and then there's like that, and everyone's like, "What's he talking about? What do you mean? Does he mean like right now? Does he mean like where are we going?" Like, and all this time Jesus is just walking and now he's walked out those double doors. And we're like, so are we following him to the parking lot? Are we following him out to the lobby? What are we supposed to be doing here? Well, Jesus is still walking now. Now he's out the door and he's starting to walk down the steps. And some of us say, I mean, are we going something? I mean, I have plans for later on in the day. Is this going to be something quick? Is this going to be, you know, I mean, how long is this going to take? Some of us are like, it's hot outside. Do I need to change my clothes? Are we going to be walking a lot? Should I change my shoes? Some of us are, maybe you're like me and you're thinking, are we going to get lunch in here somewhere? Or do I need to grab some food? But Jesus is still walking. Now he's out there by the road and he's still going. And some of us are thinking, now I have a boss who's going to expect me to be at work tomorrow morning. Do I need to call and let him know I'm following Jesus right now? I'm not going to be in tomorrow morning. Jesus is still walking. And now it gets very uncomfortable because now we're looking around and saying, what if my spouse stays here? Should I go follow Jesus if my spouse stays here? Or what about my kids? Do I need to stay here with my kids or should I follow Jesus? Or maybe you're a young person and you're saying, well, my parents are still sitting here, but Jesus said to follow him. Do I follow him and leave them here? How does that work exactly? That's exactly the situation that Jesus put his disciples in, didn't he? Had a couple guys who had a family business, fishing business, just doing their thing. Jesus comes up and says, follow me, and they just walk away from all of it and follow him. James and John leave their dad sitting in the boat. Matthew's a tax collector. He's doing his tax collector job. Jesus comes up and says, follow me. He doesn't say, well, let me finish up today. Let me close out my drawer. He just gets up and he walks away. That was exactly what Jesus asked them to do. Right? And you and I, that's very uncomfortable. I can see it on your faces when I'm talking about that. You're thinking, whoa, that is a pretty big, bold statement that Jesus made to them. Now, Jesus isn't here, and he's not calling us to physically follow him like he did for those disciples. So what does it mean then for us to be followers of Jesus, to forfeit our lives to Jesus today? I think there's two very clear clues in the text what it means to forfeit our lives to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. He says something similar in verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. So Jesus says to follow him and to forfeit your life to him also has to do with forfeiting our lives for the advance of the gospel, the good news, the words that Jesus came to give. All right? These are the things that Jesus came to tell. The word gospel means good news. And what Jesus came to tell us is the best of news. It starts with bad news, right? God created all of us, but we have rebelled against him and sinned. We have not done what he's told us to do, and we have done what he told us not to do. We have disobeyed him. And so we are guilty and worthy of his punishment and under his righteous wrath. But the good news is God made a way for us to be right with him. And that way is by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth and lived a perfect life. He always did the will of the Father. And then he died on the cross under the wrath of God, not because we esteemed him stricken of God, smitten, but he was actually wounded for our transgressions. He lived a perfect life and he died a sacrificial death. and for those who turn from their sin and self-reliance in faith in Jesus Christ, God says, those people can be right with me. That's the best news in the whole world. If I were to say, what's your biggest problem right now? You might say, well, I've got a huge financial crisis looming, or I've got a health issue that's coming up, or you know, I got job concerns, or I have family problems. But our biggest need is the fact that we're separated from God because of our sin. But the good news that Jesus came and He told us is, and that He came to provide for us, is that by believing in Him, we can be right with God. And this is the good news. And Jesus says, if you're going to be a follower of me, then you forfeit your life to me for the advance of the gospel. Following Jesus Christ today in 2016 means that we forfeit our lives to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel, to see that good news go forward. Now, how does that good news go forward? There's two ways, really, two aspects of the way that gospel advances. One, the obvious way is that people who've never heard it and don't believe in it, they now believe in it and accept it. They hear it and they accept it and they say, that's true. I believe in that. And they call on Jesus Christ to be saved. That may happen to people right here. That may be your experience. It may happen to young people at camp this week. It may happen right here at your workplace or in your family reunion. It may happen around the world, in South America or in Africa or in any other place where people call on the name of the Lord. And people who are not followers of Jesus Christ become followers of Jesus Christ by believing in Him. And so the gospel advances to more people, quantitatively. But the gospel also can and should advance qualitatively in the lives of people who believe in it. Think with me, if you will, about the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus says, go and teach all nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? People who don't believe in Jesus and don't identify Him as their Savior and their Lord, now they say, He is. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I testify to that by being baptized. That's the gospel advancing quantitatively to more people. But then the next thing says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, if I were to say to you, how many of you are followers of Jesus Christ? Maybe a lot of hands would go up. And then if I said, how many of you observe everything that Jesus has commanded you? I want to. I'm trying to. That's what we're in the business of doing right now. We're encouraging one another to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. And so when we gather here, we want to see the gospel advance in our own lives. We want to see Jesus Christ's lordship extend to every area of our lives. All of our actions, all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our attitudes. So all of them are submissive to Him. All of them, we obey everything that He's commanded us. And in that way, the gospel advances qualitatively in our lives. So we want to see the gospel advance to people who've never heard, and we want to see them believe, turn from their sinfulness and self-reliance and believe in Jesus Christ. And to people who do believe in Jesus Christ and identify Him as their Savior and Lord, we say, you need to obey everything that Jesus has commanded you. And my life is given to see that happen. So what Jesus says, I think, is that following Jesus Christ today means that we forfeit our lives to Him for the advance of the gospel. In whatever else thing that we're involved in, whether it's our work, whether it's our family, whether it's just our neighborhood or all the different things that we're involved in, our ultimate goal is to see Jesus Christ's gospel advance. That people who don't believe in Him would believe in Him. And people who do believe in Him would obey everything that He's commanded us to do. But if we're not willing to do that, if our lives are not forfeited to Him, we might say, well, that would be really uncomfortable. I don't know if I would. That might be dangerous. That might be unhealthy. Someone might say, well, you know, I think people in other parts of the world, they need to hear the gospel, but I don't want to go there because there's a lot of dangers and there might be big bugs and things like that. And if we say, I'm unwilling to advance the gospel because of possible personal danger or loss, I need to protect my life, I need to save my life, then you're wasting your life. We're wasting our life and losing our life instead of losing it for Jesus' sake in the gospel and allowing Him to do something with it. I've thought many times over the past year and a half that missions is not something that looks like it makes a lot of sense from the outside. It looks like people losing their lives. It looks like people wasting their lives. But Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, then you've actually saved it. You've actually done something profitable with it. And if we're unwilling to advance the gospel because of personal danger, and we're too busy trying to save and protect our lives, then we're wasting our lives, because protecting our physical life brings no eternal gain. If we say, well, that would be very costly to me financially, that would involve a lot, that would take a big hit. And I have financial goals and I have aspirations and I have a certain level of living that I'm comfortable at, and I don't know if I could do that. Merely preserving or hoarding the resources that God has entrusted to us really is wasting them. What is the profit if we get all the stuff, but we've wasted our life? There's no profit. Jesus says, I want you to forfeit your life to me. And all that stuff, I want that to belong to me. Instead of preserving or hoarding that stuff, we need to be investing that stuff to see the gospel advance. That may mean our money. That may mean our time. Where we say, you know what, I need to save time for me and my hobbies and things like this. Instead of saying, I need to invest my time in the lives of my coworkers or my classmates or my neighbors or my family members who are unsaved because the gospel needs to advance to them. Or I need to invest my time in the lives of my church family, so that they would be encouraged to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them. Because my life belongs to Jesus, and if I can use that to do what He wants, then that's a good thing. Because protecting our earthly means is a waste of time and energy. We may say, you know what, I have bigger plans. I can't give up my life. I can't even give up the way that I'm used to living. And Jesus says, you have one life. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? You have one life. That's the one that I call you to give to me to follow me. You only have one life. There's no earthly thing that we can trade for the life, the health, the resources which God has entrusted us. He's given those things, and He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to use them to follow me and see the gospel advance. Maybe as we look over our credit card statement or our bank statement, what does that say about what we are doing, how we are using the resources that God has given to us? Could somebody look at that and say, this person, apparently, there's something very important about the advance of the gospel in their lives because it shows up right here? Or would say, no, they're trying to have a nice life and achieve the American dream and do good things like this. You only have one life. The things that God has entrusted to you, He gives to us in order to invest in the advance of the gospel. And then finally, if we are ashamed of Christ and His gospel, we show ourselves to be no followers of Christ. Jesus talks to several people in Luke chapter 9. He tells them to follow Him. And one guy has a question about family. Another guy, Jesus says, you know, you're not going to have any physical possessions if you follow me. Apparently that was a problem to him. Jesus talked with a certain young man, and he said, why don't you just give everything you have to the poor and follow me? Why did Jesus say that? Because this guy would not give that stuff up. He was trying to figure out how he could follow Jesus and have all this stuff. And that was really, ultimately, when it came down to it, that was more important to him than following Christ. That's exactly what Jesus demands. Jesus says in Luke 9:62, if anyone puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not worthy to be my disciple. That's the kind of disciple that Jesus is calling each of us to be. A follower of Him that says everything belongs to Christ. There's no looking back. There's nothing that we would give up. So to you this morning, there are two groups of people in this room, as there are anywhere in the world. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then Jesus calls you to believe in Him. Believe that He is who He said He is, that He is God, and that He alone, believing in Him, He alone can cause you to be right with God. By trusting in Him, you can be forgiven of your sins and be right with God. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, believe in Him. Abandon all and forfeit your life to Him, because He's worthy of that. He's completely worthy. And if you are a follower of Christ, then Jesus says to you and to me this morning, He says, I demand that you forfeit your life to me for the advance of the gospel. Think long and hard about your life and how you are spending it. You can't save your life. You can only choose how you spend it. How are you spending your life? Are you spending your life to see the gospel advance to more and more people, and to see people who believe in Him become more and more obedient to Him? Or are you spending your life on whatever you want to, whatever seems right, whatever what else? Forfeit your life to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel. Because again, He is worthy of that. He's completely worthy. And let's follow Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ to Jesus, Jesus says to us, He has a demand that you forfeit your life to Him for the advance of the gospel. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it speaks clearly and plainly to us. We've heard it. And now, Lord, I pray that You would continue to work that deep into our hearts and lives as Your Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. There are things that we may need to say, I need to give these things up for Jesus Christ. There may be some here who say, I need to give my entire life to Jesus Christ. And there may be some here who say, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, but I need to believe in Jesus today. And I pray that You would work in hearts and lives so that Jesus would be glorified by our obedience to Him as He works in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.